Well, on this Mother's Day, we come to a passage of Scripture that is most fitting in our honor and recognition of godly women. In fact, it's important that we regularly recognize and express gratitude for the godly women in our life. I mentioned a moment ago how grateful I am for my godly mother who raised me to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, who nourished me and cared for me. And I'm very thankful for our wife, who is the godly woman in our home. In fact, just this week, as Kathleen was leading our children in a song of worship during our family prayer time, it was the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, a rendition that Sovereign Grace Music had just recently recorded and put on one of their albums, a beautiful rendition. You ought to look it up and sing it regularly in your heart and in your home. Well, Kathleen was leading our children, leading our family, and singing this song during our family prayer time. And in that moment, I honestly felt an overwhelming sense of appreciation for the blessing that is my wife, the blessing that is Kathleen. We ought to regularly recognize that and express gratitude for the godly women in our life. You know, one of my favorite scenes in the movie Avengers, and you know I like movies, like good music, and I was thinking just this week as I was studying this passage, a passage on love, about that scene when Tony Stark is putting his daughter to bed. And as he's putting her to bed, she looks up at him and she says, "Daddy, I love you 3,000. In other words, I love you with all my heart. You should have been in there with me when I'm watching this for the very first time. I'm a very emotional person. Here I see that little girl and I'm envisioning my own little girls as they're looking at me saying, "Daddy, I love you 3,000. I'm over there crying like a baby. And one of the reasons why is because all of our children are very expressive, just like that scene in the movie. They're very expressive of their love toward Kathleen and I. Keegan probably the most, but all of them, Kate, Keegan, and Ellie, they have this as a dominant characteristic. Regularly, they will come to us with an out of the blue, "I love you," and a hug of affection, just as I left out the door this morning to come and preach in this service. Kate ran to the door as I'm walking out with my Bible and coffee and wraps her arms around me and gives me a kiss on the cheek and says, I love you, Daddy." I bring all of that to our attention because our text today, when we think about our mothers, and we think about the godly women God has blessed us with, as we think about this exchange and expression of love, I bring all of that to our attention because our text today is about love. Now, it's not about a mother's love for her children or a child's love for their mother. But it's about a disciple's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for her. Specifically, how she loved him and how he loved her. A love so strong, as we've already read in the text, a love so strong that Jesus said it will never be forgotten. But the chapter doesn't necessarily begin with love. In fact, the scene we are focused on today is bookended by hatred and betrayal. The hatred of the religious leaders in the first part, and the betrayal of Judas in the last part. We'll highlight this a little bit more in just a moment. But I want us to understand as we jump into one of the greatest love stories in the Bible, it seems that Matthew is trying to tell us something. That in the midst of this hatred toward Jesus, in the midst of many who betrayed Jesus, there is a sense of devotion to him. People who love him, heart, soul, and mind. Let's jump into this. Jesus is staying, as we noted in verse number 6, he's staying in Bethany, the town of Bethany. It's Passover week, and Bethany's located just outside of the walls of Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives. It was the Olivet Discourse that we looked at in chapter 24 and 25 of Jesus' sharing the signs of his second coming and how we can be ready for his return right there on the Mount of Olives. And now as we move to chapter 26, he is comfortably reclining and resting and eating a meal here in the home of Simon the leper, located in Bethany on the Mount of Olives outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And while he is there, a woman comes to him. Look at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And she poured it on his head as he sat to eat. Now the question is, who was this woman? Where did she get this ointment? And why is she pouring it over his head? Well, Matthew here doesn't name her, but John's gospel does. This is Mary, one of Jesus' closest friends, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Jesus was very, very close to this family. And here she is coming to worship Jesus, her friend, in a very extravagant fashion. You see, Mary is a woman that will never be forgotten because of how she loved Jesus and how Jesus loved her. I want us to first look at how she loved him. Number one, she loved Jesus with a sacrificial love. She loved Jesus with a sacrificial love. The Bible says that she came to him in verse 7 with an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it over his head. You see, what Mary did here was both extravagant and shocking. She has an alabaster box. An alabaster box was a jar that contained a very rare perfume that was made from pure spikenard. Historians tell us that this plant derived from the Himalayas, and that was the only place that you could get it. And so part of the value of this was the fact that it was imported into where Mary is. And the value of it was worth over 300 denarii, which would have been equivalent to a full year's wage for the average laborer in this day. A modern equivalency of the value of this perfume, this ointment, would have been around $30,000. I have never in my life wore cologne that expensive. But here, this perfume, this ointment contained within this alabaster box that Mary owned was something extremely precious, valued at over $30,000. Historians tell us that both the box and the perfume would have been most likely some type of family heirloom. So wrapped up in this box is her future. It's her financial security, all held in this box of ointment. You see, Mary's love for Jesus was so strong that she willingly and extravagantly gave him the best she had to offer. And it came with great sacrifice. She was not giving him something that was left over. She was not pouring over his head something of little value. No, this was the best that she had. Her future was wrapped up in this gift. Her financial security was wrapped up in this gift. Perhaps there was some type of family significance as this was passed down to her. All of this value was wrapped up in this alabaster box of ointment. And she comes to Jesus and extravagantly and willingly gives it to him. And it comes with great sacrifice. Begs the question, when was the last time you lovingly and extravagantly sacrificed something for Jesus just to show him how much you love him? How long has it been since you've taken something in your life of such significant value and gave it to Jesus just to show him how much you love him? A gift that would be not only extravagant to you, but shocking to others. Wow. Do you see what he has done for Jesus? Do you see what he is doing for the gospel? Look, I never thought in my life that he would give so much. I didn't even know he had that. Look at how much he has given to the Lord. Shocking. As we will see in just a moment, that's exactly how the disciples responded to Mary's gift. They were shocked that she had done this for Jesus. Now, whether Mary had done this in a premeditated fashion or impulsively, we don't know, and it makes really no difference. Because what she did was costly. And that's the lesson that Jesus doesn't want us to forget. Loving Christ is costly. It's costly. Loving Christ is not giving him our leftovers. Loving Christ is not tipping him. No. Loving Christ is costly. It exists of us extravagantly and shockingly giving everything we have to him. Now let's go back to how this story is bookended. Because Mary's sacrificial love is quite a contrast from the chief priest's deep hatred and Judas's cheap betrayal. In fact, at the beginning, we see in verse 3 that assembled together in Caiaphas's home, his palace, were the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. All of those whose hatred for Jesus has been growing, they meet together, and what do? Verse 4 says, they consulted how they might take Jesus and kill him. So at the beginning of this story, we see this deep hatred for Jesus. And then we come to verse 14, and it gets a little worse. One of the 12, verse 14 says, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went to those same chief priests whom he knew were conspiring to kill Jesus. And he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they agreed together for 30 pieces of silver. We're talking about money and value and extravagance thus far in our story. 300 denarii. I know Matthew doesn't mention it here, but Mark's gospel does. He calculates the cost for us that this alabaster box of ointment, this perfume, would have cost more than 300 denarii. I've already done the equivalency for you. That's over $30,000 in today's money, in this time a full year's salary. Extravagant financial security. She's giving to Jesus what is most valuable to her. And then we have Judas. Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And historians tell us that 30 pieces of silver in this day would have been around 1 month's wage. Now, for a peasant like Judas, this certainly was a fair amount of money. But when you compare it to the gift, the sacrifice, the love that Mary has just showered and literally poured over Jesus, what Judas sold Jesus out for was not even one-tenth of the value of Mary's perfume that she willingly and extravagantly and completely poured out on her Lord. And so we get back to the contrast. Mary only sought to give. Judas only sought to gain. And what a contrast between those who profess to follow Jesus, the Judases, who are only trying to gain from him, and those who are truly following Jesus, the Marys, who are willing to sacrifice all for him. But we're talking about love, a woman's love, a love so great for her Lord that she will never be forgotten. And how is it that she loved him? She loved him with a sacrificial love. She gave to him what was most valuable to her. And that's the question this morning. Are you willing to love Jesus with what is most valuable to you? Are you willing to love Jesus today with what is most valuable to you? She'll never be forgotten because she loved Jesus with a sacrificial love. Secondly, she loved Jesus more than anyone or anything. She loved Jesus more than anyone or anything. Now, to me, what might be more frustrating than the chief priest plotting to kill Jesus and Judas agreeing to betray him is the fact that Jesus's true followers were grumbling about what she had just done for him. Even calling her sacrifice and her love a waste. Look at it in verse 8. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" Can you believe what's going on here? It's one thing for the chief priest to do their thing. It's another thing for Judas to do his. But now we're talking about 11 of his truest followers. I mean, the most sincere, those who are genuinely committed to him. And they look at Mary's extravagant gift, and with shock, they call it a waste. What a waste. What are you doing, Mary? Why are you pouring that over his head? What a waste. You know, when you choose to love Jesus more than anyone or anything, you will be criticized. That nowhere in the Bible does it say that when you love Jesus more than anyone, and when you love Jesus more than anything, that people will stand and applaud every act of love that you express for him. No. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, sometimes, as we see in our text, criticism will come from people you least expect. You expect it from the religious leaders. You expect it from Judas, and he was a ringleader in this. We see that as we parallel Matthew's account with John and Mark's. He was the ringleader. The problem is that even though there's always a ringleader in criticism, they are able to easily influence others, even the people of God, to join in on the criticism. That's why we ought to be extremely careful with those that we surround ourselves with. The criticism that we entertain and listen to, because if we are not careful, we will jump in on the same. And that's what's happening here. Matthew doesn't say it was just Judas. No, Judas started it, and then the rest of them joined in. They are criticizing her. Criticism hurts. You know that to be true. I know that to be true. Can you believe that not even a season like this, where we ought to be coming together and doing what we can for the sake of the gospel and honoring God, can you believe that even a season like this, I and my team have been criticized for the precautions that we have taken? Public criticism? Private criticism? And to be honest with you, sometimes that criticism comes from places that you least expect. And it hurts. Imagine how Mary felt when her closest friends, men she admired and respected, began to criticize her worship. I mean, these weren't people she didn't know. These were her closest companions, and they're the ones criticizing her. And I'll be honest with you this morning. Criticism is always the hardest from those who are to me the closest. Now, the disciples were right here. And what was it that they said? Look at verse 9. This ointment could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. From that angle, they're right. The ointment could have been sold for a large sum of money. I've already told you the value, over $30,000, a full year's salary. Think about what they could have done with that money for others. There is no question about it. This was a large sum of money, and it rightfully could have been given to the poor. From that perspective, they're right. But they are wrong to assume that what Mary did was wasteful. In fact, Jesus said what she did was beautiful. Look at it in verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." That phrase, "a good work," in the original language, it's just another expression of the term beautiful. What Jesus is saying is, what she had done for me is beautiful to me. It's beautiful to me. And why did Jesus deem it as beautiful? Because what Mary sacrificed was for Jesus. He said she did it for me, to me, upon me. Her extravagant expression of love revealed that Jesus was more important to her than anyone or anything. Which is why Jesus says in verse 11, "You have the poor with you always, but me you have not with you always." Now, Jesus was not saying here that the poor wasn't important. It's not what he's saying at all. But what he's trying to emphasize here, that Mary understood about true discipleship, is that he, Jesus, is to be the most important person in our life. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37? "He that loveth mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Well, that's quite a verse of scripture to read on Mother's Day, isn't it? A day that we are to express our love for moms, and moms express their love for their children. But Jesus told us all along that following him meant He was to be the most important person in our life. More important than mom. More important than dad. More important than husband, wife. More important than our children. More important than our parents. Listen, Jesus is to be the most important person in our life. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that the poor is not important. It's just that he is the most important. And when we love Jesus first and foremost as the priority of our life, when we love him extravagantly, even shockingly to others, then all other loves will find their rightful place. All other loves will find their rightful place. You see, Jesus is not giving us an either or. No. Never did he say, you have to love me or the poor. You have to love me or your mom. You have to love me or your children. No. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he has taught us to love the poor. It was just in the Olivet Discourse that he encouraged us to express our love to him by feeding the hungry and clothing the poor and visiting the sick. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Never once has Jesus said that it's an either or proposition. No, love mom, love dad, love your children, love people in your life, but love Jesus more than anyone, more than anything. And when that love is put into right perspective, all other loves will fall into their proper place. You know why Mary will never be forgotten and what she did on this day will never be forgotten? Because she loved Jesus with a sacrificial love. And she loved Jesus more than anyone, more than anything. And then thirdly, she loved Jesus because she understood and believed in whom he said he was. She loved Jesus because she understood and believed in whom he said he was. Jesus said in verse 12, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." It was a completely normal procedure in this context to drench a dead body in perfume to cover the smell of decay when preparing it for burial. And the question is, did Mary know that his death and burial was just hours away? Maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. At the very least, she had listened intently enough to Jesus' teaching that she believed what he said about himself. And she believed at what he said about what he had come to do, even if she didn't know how that would look and when that would take place. She believed what he said. And the point is that her act of extravagant love and worship was grounded in who Jesus was and what God had sent him to do. Here, her love, if you will, was focused on him and his gospel. Jesus said, "She poured this ointment on my body as she is preparing me for burial." That's what he said. And then he called it his gospel in verse 13. Look at it. "Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel," the gospel of my death, the gospel of my burial, "wherever my gospel is preached in the whole world." What gospel? The gospel of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Her love and worship pointed to the gospel work of Jesus. She loved him for who he said he was, not for the Messiah she wanted him to be. That's a very important point. It wasn't love because of who she wanted him to be politically. It wasn't love because of who she wanted him to be socially. It wasn't love because of who she wanted him to be religiously or preferentially. No, no, no. She didn't love the Jesus that she wanted. No, it was love because of who he said that he was. She loved the Jesus that he revealed to her about himself. It begs the question, why do you love Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. If you love Jesus because you think that he will bring you the political reform that you want, then you are not loving him the way that Mary loved him. If you love Jesus because you think that the Jesus that you are creating in your mind is the one who's going to adhere to all your religious preferences and social agendas and things like this, then friend, you're not loving Jesus the way that Mary loved him. Mary loved him for who she understood and believed him to be, just as he revealed. And that is why Jesus said that wherever this gospel will be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this. What? This woman. That what she had done, everywhere the gospel will be preached, it will be told what she has done. Her love. Her love will be shared. Her love for me, Jesus says, will be shared with the whole world wherever you preach the gospel. You know, it's quite an unusual thing for us to read about Bible prophecy and then actually be fulfilling it in real time. That's exactly what we're doing today. We are fulfilling in real time biblical prophecy. Jesus said over 2,000 years ago that wherever my gospel is preached, you will hear about how much Mary loved me. She will never be forgotten. We've looked at how she loved him, but quickly as we wrap this up, let's look at how he loved her. How he loved her. Three quick things, and you already see them in the text, but let me just point them out in a systematic way. Number one, how did Jesus love her? Well, first, he defended her. He defended her. Look at what he said in verse 10. Why trouble ye the woman? In other words, leave her alone. While the disciples were criticizing her, Jesus came to her rescue. He spoke up for her and defended what she had done, even when it was so shocking to others. You see, they had got it wrong, but she had got it right. And Jesus came to her defense. His love for her is seen in how he defended her. But not only did he defend her, secondly, he praised her. He praised her. Now, we've already touched on a great deal of this. He praised her because what she did was beautiful to him. It was extravagant and costly. He praised her because she made him the priority of her life. She loved him above anyone else. He praised her because she was focused on him and his gospel. She was not distracted. No, she was focused on who he said he was and what he said he had come to do. In fact, as I've already mentioned, her love was so impactful that over 2,000 years later, she is still being praised. And that's because Jesus guaranteed that she, because of her love for him, she would never be forgotten. How did Jesus love Mary? He defended her. He praised her. She is memorialized because of how much she loved Jesus. Thirdly, he died for her. How much did Jesus love Mary? He defended her. He praised her. He died for her. He carried out this expression of love that she had placed on him on behalf of her. Again, look at it in verse 13. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. Verse 12. This what she poured on my body, she did for my burial. And this is where I want to close today, because again, her worship pointed to his gospel. and the fullness of his gospel would be carried out for her in just a matter of hours. He defended her. He praised her. He died, was buried, and rose again for her. Friend, Mary will never be forgotten because of how she loved Jesus. But Mary will never be forgotten because of how Jesus loved her. And can I just remind you as we consider this text this morning that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves his church. As was Mary's love for Jesus, so is Jesus' love for the church. It's both extravagant and shocking. Extravagant in that he gave all for the church. Extravagant in that he laid down his life for the church. Extravagant in that he gave what was most valuable to him, his glory, his self, his body for us. But it was shocking in that he did it for fallen sinners like you and me. Jesus did not express his extravagant love in this fashion for the religious elite. Those who viewed themselves as already perfect and accepted and approved by God. No, 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 no. He did this for those who know we do not deserve it. And that, my friend, causes us to look at the love of Jesus in awe. This is how much he loves you. Jesus loves you extravagantly. Jesus loves you shockingly. And that kind of love, as we see in both Mary and Jesus, can never be forgotten. With a little modern twist, he loves you 3,000. And the question is today, how much do you love him? Do you love him with a sacrificial love? Are you willing to give up that which is most valuable to him, to you, just to show how much you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anyone or anything? Is he the most important love in your life? And do you love him not for what you want him to be, but for who he said he was? His gospel. May God help us as we grow to love him better and better each day. Let's bow our heads for prayer together, and wherever you may be in this moment, I want you to consider and evaluate this morning your relationship with Jesus. I contrasted for us two individuals in this text who had opposite perspectives of Jesus. Mary, who was a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord, who wanted nothing but to give to Jesus out of love for him. And then Judas, who was a phony, a fraud, a follower of Jesus in profession only, but not in heart. On the outside, it looked like Judas had it all together, but in heart, he never really believed Jesus, never really wanted to love him. And where Mary gave everything to Jesus, Judas was willing to get what he could, even if it meant silencing Jesus. The contrasting figures remind us today that we either stand as a true follower of his, or we stand today as a fraud. I don't know where your heart is before the Lord, but can I encourage you to evaluate and examine yourself? And today, if you stand in need of genuine conversion, true salvation, would you claim the promise of Romans 10:13? That if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, in other words, if you believe that Jesus is both your Lord and your Savior, the Bible promises that you can be saved. This is what Mary did. Mary poured out as an act of worship this alabaster box of ointment on the head of Jesus because she knew Jesus to be her Lord. She knew Jesus to be her Savior. And that is why she loved him so. Call upon Jesus. Choose him. Christian, do you find your love is waning, failing? Oh, you need to love Jesus with such passion. I'm thankful for her memorial. And on a day where we celebrate our moms, may we also pause to thank God for the godly women in our life who love Jesus this way, like Mary, sacrificially, more than anyone or anything, and because of his gospel, because of who he is. Let's pray together.